And I wore my NASCAR jacket just to commemorate. This week, Father Abraham gets a girlfriend, and the hillbilly redneck saga that is Genesis takes a nefarious turn. And so I thought we would do Hillbilly Redneck Sunday. So I wore my boots, and we're going to do cornbread and gravy for communion. I'm just kidding. And I thought of that, though, because I was teaching in Missouri this week, and it's all fireworks and cornbread and gravy and rednecks, and it was pretty cool. And I wore my Dale Earnhardt Jr. jacket as well. This was given to me by one of the community groups in the church in mockery, because I'm always hitting on rednecks and not hitting them on. I've had a long day. I'm hopped up on chicken wings and Red Bull, and it's late, and we're missing the season premiere of 24. So, but I love you, and we'll talk about Jesus in a little bit. But first, I've got to tell you about my coat. So the most rural of our community groups, they all live out in the woods and eat whatever they can kill, that group, they bought me the coat. So it has the Mars Hill logo right here, which is great. And it has Dale Earnhardt Jr.'s name, and they stitched my name on it. And it's got a huge Budweiser label on the back because they know I love cheap American beer, especially light beer. So I really appreciate that. So they were insistent that I wear the jacket, so I'll wear the jacket, and I love the jacket. It's a little warm. And I'm the first preacher in the history of the nation to preach in a beer coat. So so there you go. Sometimes we take ourselves so seriously, we take God so lightly, we like to laugh a little bit. For those of you who are visiting and are not going to come back, we will do a little work in the Bible, so we'll be in Genesis 16, and we're going right through the book of Genesis. Hope you guys are enjoying it. And sometimes we look at the patriarchs, and we tend to look at them like superheroes, and they're not. They're regular, normal sinners, and truth be told, this family looks like a hillbilly, redneck, crazy Jerry Springer soap opera is what they look like, and today it gets even weirder. So I'll pray, and if you've got a Bible, you can go to Genesis chapter 16. It's really good to see you all who are here for our last service of the day. And I would say, too, particularly for the ladies, just to my right, there is an Office Max, and we're allowed to park there for this service. It's not a problem. So particularly maybe for the ladies, that might be the closest place to park, well-lit, nice and close. Good to see you all. We actually have some seats, so if you lead any vampires to Christ, feel free to bring them to Mars Hill. We got room for them. So I'll pray, and we'll get going. Father God, thanks for a chance to study. God, we pray that as we study the Scriptures tonight, that we would learn about you and that we would learn about us and how good you are and why it is that we should trust you. God, sometimes we could take ourselves so seriously, we could take you so lightly. I pray tonight we'd take ourselves lightly and we'd take you seriously. And I pray that as we study, we wouldn't stand over Abram and Sarah in judgment, but we'd stand alongside of them in understanding. And so, God, we are so thankful as well that our relationship with you does not hold together because of our faith, but because of your faithfulness. Because even when we're faithless, as Abraham will be today, you are still faithful to us as you were to him. And so, God, please give us faith. Please come to us as you did to Abram and Sarah. Please allow us to understand what you would have for us through the Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Okay, where we are at in Genesis is we're studying the life of a man named Abram. I'll give you a quick update. He is the man of faith. On more than 300 occasions, he's mentioned in your Bible, and he usually is in reference to faith. He's the man of faith. And what we saw in Genesis 12, when God first appeared to him, he left his dad and his home country, and by faith, Hebrews 11 says, he trusted God's word, and he acted in faith. What happens, though, is in Genesis 12, at the end of the chapter, he acts in unbelief. He goes from faith to faithlessness fairly quickly. What happened there was a famine, and rather than trusting God to provide, he went down to Egypt. And on the way to Egypt, he wanted to protect himself out of fear that someone would want to take his attractive wife, so he lied, saying she was his sister. God had promised to protect him, and God had promised to give him a son through his wife, and now he mistrusted God. So he went from belief to unbelief, and then he responds at the end of Genesis 12 and into Genesis 13, where when it comes to divide a piece of property between he and his nephew Lot, he lets Lot pick first in faith that God would make sure that the right decision was made. So he goes from faith to faithlessness, back to faith. And then another event of faith in Genesis 14, where his nephew Lot is captured in war, he rides off, he conquers those men who had enslaved him, and he wins his nephew back. Faith. Then in Genesis 15, his faith starts to waver a little bit. God had promised him a son and a piece of land, and now he has doubts and he has worries, and he's dialoguing with God, and he's asking God to prove it to him. And then what we see this week in Genesis 16 is that he goes from faith to unbelief, to faith, to wavering faith, to complete unbelief, and he sins against God by not trusting in God's promises in regards to his son and his future. So that's where we pick up the story. We're going to look at one of the worst days in Abram's life, and we are given the input of his life here, not so that we can just stand over him and make fun of him, though we will do that, but also so that we can stand alongside him and realize that we're a lot more like he is than we would have anticipated. And if God could be good to him, God could be good to us as well. And so here's where we pick up the story. Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, her name means princess. That's his high maintenance wife. Abram's wife. Abram means father of a multitude, which is a hard name when you have no kids. Right? That's a bummer name. Daddy. Oh, where are your kids? I don't have any. That's a weird name. Yeah, I know. Everyone asks. Right? Had borne him no children. At this point, Abram's about 85, Sarah's about 75. God first gave the promise 10 years previously in Genesis 12. You're going to have a boy. It's been 10 years, and still no child. Okay. Now, before we judge him, let's identify with him. How many of you men want to be a daddy? How many of you men look forward to being a daddy, right? If you're a Mars Hill man, you've been here for any amount of time, we tell you, read the book, get married, love the woman, have a kid, raise the kid, praise the Lord, right? That's what we tell you to do. It's good to have kids once you're married, right? All right, first things first. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's good to get married. It's good to have kids. We're all for it. We're all about it. God said, get married, be fruitful, multiply, increase the number, fill the earth, so do it. I got four kids. I got two boys, two girls. Love them. Love being a daddy. How many of you men, you just expect that you will be a daddy? You say, you know, many of you are single. Most of you are single. All of you are single. And maybe you could hook up and you could have some kids. And when you have kids, the joy is that, especially when you're a daddy, it's a great joy to be a daddy. Abram just wants to be a daddy. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And in particular, he wants a son, right? So his family name can go on, his lineage. He's excited. So, you know, Abram, we understand his desire to have a son. If you've been married for a long time, you want to be a daddy. How many of you ladies can identify with Sarah? You want to be a mommy someday. You want to be a mom. You say, I'd love to have kids. And your expectation is, you know, I'll get married, and then we'll eventually have kids, and I'll get to be a mommy. But then you get married, and you realize, oh, I can't get pregnant. How many of you ladies, this is really frustrating. You'd like to be a mommy, but you can't get a husband. I won't say anymore because of Chuck stuff, but just, you know, right now you're single. You say it'd be nice to get a husband. Or you are married and you're trying to get your college loans paid off and try to get yourself financially stable so that you can start having kids. Or maybe you do get to that point where you start having kids and you realize that there's infertility problems. A lot of people struggle with infertility. They can't get pregnant. Or you get pregnant, but you can't carry to term. They say 20 to 25% of all conceptions end in a miscarriage. My wife had a miscarriage. Otherwise, I'd be a father of five. The saddest, hardest situation I know, there's a dear friend of mine, he's a pastor, they have two daughters, they've been trying to have a son. I think his wife has had 18 miscarriages. Just very heartbreaking. Good people, love Jesus, nice people, they're great parents. So you ladies, I want you to identify with Sarah. This lady's 75. She's well beyond childbearing years. God told her 10 years earlier, you're going to have a baby. She still doesn't have that baby. Abram is 85. He's looking at dying without having a son, without having an heir. Right? We've got tension here. This is where the drama is set. There's a need. What's God going to do? What's going to happen? How are they going to respond? So the story continues, but, right? It's going to go bad from here, but she had an Egyptian maidservant. So this is a young girl who works for Sarah. Like if you're rich, you have a personal assistant or a nanny or whatever it is. This is a young lady who works for Sarah. An Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Where did they get this woman from? Egypt. Remember back in Genesis 12? In unbelief, they went to Egypt. And there, when they left, they should have never went to Egypt. God didn't send them there. And when they left, they took things that God didn't give to them, people and possessions. Among them are this woman, Hagar. Now, this is going to turn into a great problem with adultery and illegitimate birth and all of these things. But the point is simply this. When you sin, you pick up baggage that leads to other problems down the road. How many of you have found this? You start hanging out with someone that you shouldn't have been hanging out with. Next thing you know, you're romantic with that person. You shouldn't have been around. Now it's just problem after problem after problem. You say, I should have never went to that party. I should have never hung out with those people. I should have never picked up that person. I should have dropped them as soon as they tried to attach themselves to me. I shouldn't have gotten into it. Now I'm way far into it. And now sin leads to sin and more opportunities for sin. And now it's just getting to be an atrocious, enormous problem. That's what happened. He should have never gone to Egypt. He should have never left with this woman. Some of you should never go to certain places. You should never hang out with certain people. And as soon as you do, you get attached to people in circumstances that later become a tremendous disaster. That's what's going to happen. So here is Sarah's dialogue. She said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." You see the bitterness? "I want to have a baby. God said he'd give me a baby. Do you see a baby? I don't see any baby." God gets an F in godness. He has failed. F. You are an F God. You do not deliver. You do not do a good job. You are a junior varsity God. She's bitter and angry at God. Right? But how many women, when they don't get a husband, when they don't get pregnant, when they can't conceive, when they can't carry to term, they get really bitter and angry at God. They get frustrated and mad at God. And rather than coming to him in prayer, they come to him with accusations. That's what she does. God has sinned against me. God has offended me. God is a failure. Look what God has done. How can I trust that God? She's a little emotional. I won't say anymore. Well, we'll just keep going. "The Lord has kept me from having children." So here's her plan. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Here's her plan. Oh, I got this young hottie works for me. I'll get my dirty old man husband to sleep with a young hottie. She'll have a baby. She'll give me the baby. I'll sit in a rocket chair, hold the baby, be a mama. Praise the Lord. I got a plan. I'm the varsity God. I got it all figured out. Theologically, we call this synergism. It sounds like something Snoop Dogg would say, right? It's like synergism. I'm hopped up on Red Bull and chicken wings. This could go anywhere. I had a long week, too. I was in Missouri, and then I was in Vegas. And now I'm here. And so her plan is this. Synergism is where you know what God wants, but God's not fast enough. He's not hurrying up. And so you jump in and say, well, if God's not going to do it, I'll take care of it myself. Synergism is where we try to do God's will our way. Our time, our plan. Some of you are that way. You say, well, I want to get married. God hasn't brought along a husband. I'm going to sleep with that guy, and he'll marry me, and I'll lead him to Jesus. That's why you're here, gentlemen. And guys are like, is that what's going on? I'm telling you, yeah. Get a full tank of gas and drive as far as you can. You're part of a nefarious plan. Some guys are this way too. Well, God, I want a wife. God hasn't brought a wife. I'll just go see this gal. I know she doesn't love Jesus, but that's okay. I'll take her to Mars Hill, mark her, yell at her. As long as she's not a redneck, she'll get converted. She'll love Jesus. And then I can have sex with her legitimately. See, this is what we do. We take matters into our own hands rather than saying, God, I trust you. I trust your time. I'm going to wait for you to get it done because you're the God who gets things done. That's why Acts 17 says God is not served by human hands. God doesn't need us to jump in. God's not in heaven going, help, help. Oh, thank God. You know, Sarah's here, the real God. It's not that way. She takes matters into her own hands. Now, this also raises another theological issue. Let me deal with that in a moment. Let me deal with another one. Part of this is really echoing what happened with the first sin in Genesis 3. There it was Adam and Eve. Here it is Abram and Sarah. There it was two trees. Here it is two women. There one tree was acceptable to enjoy and one was forbidden. Here one woman is acceptable to enjoy the wife and one is forbidden, the maidservant. And in Genesis 3, it was Eve who took the forbidden fruit and gave it to her husband. And here it is Sarah who takes the forbidden woman and gives her to her husband. Right? You see women coming up with crazy plans. Now, a lot of you go, well, don't say bad things about women. You could say, and see, we have a culture, you could say anything you want bad about men, but you can't say anything bad about women. Women are bad too. And the women know that the most. It's women are evil creatures and hot, so we put up with it, but they're evil. This is a hot, evil woman, right? She's the prototype, right? That's what she is. Well, we always hammer on the men. The men are evil. The men are bad. Men are, the women are like, you get him. That's right. He's just terrible. Well, you're terrible too. What do you call it? We're total equal opportunity, you wicked chick. We know. You know, because the feminists will tell you, oh, women bad or good, men bad, and men do bad things to women. Well, women do bad things to men. Adultery, spousal abuse, the statistics are the same for women as for men. In our church, we've had more women married commit adultery than men. Okay? So here, it's a wicked woman. Okay? Ladies, you can't just read the story and always see yourself as the victim. Sometimes you're also the criminal. Sarah here is not a victim. She devises this crazy plan. Have sex with my husband. Okay, now this is adultery. This is polygamy. Is the Bible against polygamy? Yes. Now some people say, well, it never says it. It doesn't say eat your lawnmower. You know, it doesn't say don't eat your lawnmower. It just assumes that the consequences are bad. You ever tried to pass one of those things? It's just bad. So what happens here is it's bad. Now we'll go back to the beginning. In the beginning, as God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Guys are like, amen, brother, preach it. It's not good for the man to be alone. So God's answer is one woman, not seven, not 27, right? Not a website with photos of women, one woman. That's his plan. They get married, they become what kind of flesh? One flesh. They're supposed to live together for one lifetime. One man, one woman, one flesh, one lifetime. There you go. Every time polygamy happens, it begins in Genesis 4 with Lamech, a godly man, don't follow his example. When polygamy happens, adultery happens, bad things happen. From here on, guys are going to have sex with women that aren't their wives. All kinds of havoc ensues. You go to the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes to get a wife. How many wives does he have? One, the church. Jesus married the church, one bride. He's not married to all the religions, he's married to the church. You move forward and it says that the leaders in the church, according to Hebrews 13, should be the men who we imitate their way of life. 1 Timothy 3 says that an elder, a pastor, must be what kind of man? One woman. No girlfriends, no stripper on the side, no secret password to a mental harem called a website. None of that. One guy who is devoted to his wife. That's the pattern. So from beginning to end, the point is one man, one woman, one flesh, one lifetime. So here's how sick Sarah is. Here's how sick she is. this is the greatest understatement in all of Scripture. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Sarah comes home. You're 75. I have this young hottie that works for me. I was thinking that she should get naked and have sex with you, and I talked to her, and she's okay with that. What do you think? Well, I'm a family man, and if that's what's best for the family, I'm willing to do my job. Honey, you know, whatever you want, you know, I love you. And just, you know, whatever you need. You need me to have sex with a young girl to have a baby? I'll do that. And if we don't have a baby the first time, I'll keep trying. Because I'm committed to making you happy. That's what I'm committed to, sweetheart. You know, this guy, what a great guy. See, what we tend to do again with the patriarchs, we tend to put capes on them. You know, and a big red S on his chest and a big red S on her chest. And it's Abraham, the patriarch, and it's Sarah, the matriarch. It's like, no, it's the dirty old man and the sick woman who pairs up the naked employee with the old man. Some of you say, hey, this is a lot like my family. I know. You're not the first dysfunctional family. This is a jacked up Jerry Springer family. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. And we laugh at Abram, but how many of you men, if you're married or if you're going to get married, if your wife came home, you're 85, and she said, I found this hot 25-year-old girl that would like to have sex with you. I got the whole thing set up. You ready to go? You'd say, well, yeah. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, I'll do that. I believe in eternal security. You can't sin so bad that you go to hell. So, yeah, I'll go for it. What the heck? Right? How many guys would take that deal? How many guys would be looking around for Ashton Kutcher like, you know, I know there's a camera somewhere and I'm definitely getting punked because this is too good to be true. God answers prayer, but not these ones. You know, I got that one. He takes the deal. He takes the deal. And here's what happens. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Uh-oh. Does she succeed? Does Sarah succeed? at her plan. She does. Her plan is the young woman will have sex with my husband and they'll have a baby. That's her plan. She succeeded. What you'll see is in a moment that her success is an absolute failure. Here's the goal. Our goal must always be to honor God. If our goal is to achieve anything other than the honoring of God, we may get married, we may get pregnant, we may get rich, but it'll only be hardship and trouble and shame that come because we did so in a dishonorable way and God doesn't bless that. Her success is her failure. For many of us, the hardest thing in life will not be our failures, but our successes. We want something, we get it, we got it without God, we did it on our own, and it created a ton of problems. So here's how the reaction goes. When she knew she was pregnant, that's Hagar, the Egyptian woman, she began to despise her mistress. Proverbs 30 says that there's a few things that the earth can't handle. One of them is a mistress who seeks to displace the wife. And here's where you get the truth about Hagar. She's a gold-digging opportunist. She's not just a young victim. She's thinking, oh, Abraham's loaded, has no son. If I have sex with him and have a son, then my son will inherit all the money, will get rid of Sarah, I'll become the wife, the old man will die, I'll hit the jackpot, and me and my son will go from being poor and homeless to fat and happy. That's her plan. So immediately she starts despising Sarah. Oh, Sarah, too bad you couldn't have a baby. Oh, Sarah, look, I'm showing. You want to feel him kick? Yeah, I wonder if he's going to look like your husband. How many of you ladies realize there's too many women in this house? Right? All of a sudden, Sarah's like, oh, the young girl's going to have the baby, and she's trying to shove me out of the picture so she can take my husband, take our wealth, take our whole family. I don't know how nasty Hagar gets with this, but it could be pretty brutal. Can you imagine Abraham getting played by this woman, manipulative woman? Oh, Abram, my shoulders hurt. Could you rub them, please? I'm pregnant. Thank you. Could you give me some tea, sweetheart? You want to feel the baby kick? You want to feel it? Here, rub my tummy. Oh. Hey, Sarah, why don't you go to the store? Get out of here. Right? This is not good. A husband and a wife and a girlfriend? That's crowded. That's crowded. So Sarah says to Abram, and I love this. This is my favorite line in the whole thing. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Really? You gave me a naked woman. And now it's my fault. I'm a victim. That's what I am. Now, most of you are not married. I asked the earlier services. I said, how many of you men are married to this woman? She's controlling, manipulative. She comes up with a plan. You go for it, do exactly what she says, and then she blames you because it didn't work. And you should have seen the married couples. A bunch of dudes, literally. I got the best seat in the house. They're looking out of the corner of their eyes over at their wife. They wouldn't turn their head because they know they get smacked in the back of the head. And so they're looking out of the corner of their eyes with a smirk like, oh, yeah. I wasn't tracking, but now it's all coming together. I married one of Sarah's daughters. That's what I did. And this is kind of sometimes what other women do. I'm not you ladies at all, you know, but those other women. They'll take matters into their own hands. Da, 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 I'll fix it. And then they get a plan. And when a plan doesn't work, they blame everybody else. Oh, look what you've done. How many of you are dating that girl? Yeah. Got a lot of guys who are like, it's the secret quick hand. I know. A lot of others are like, come on, don't talk like that. That's just revealing. I know. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering, which is weird, because isn't that what we do? We devise a plan, we sin, we instigate sin, sin comes back on us, we get our feelings hurt, then all of a sudden we freak out. I put my servant in your arms, true. Now she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now she gets all God talk. She starts talking Christianese. She starts quoting the Psalms. God, smite my enemies. Right? She starts going that route. Up until this point, she hasn't talked to God. She hasn't talked about God other than God's a failure. She hasn't prayed to God. She hasn't trusted God. But isn't it interesting that God's people only get real God talk when they're ticked? You sinned against me. Did you see the flood? That's what he does to people like you. You know, they're like, well, wait a minute, you know. It was your plan. You took my clothes off, put a nightgown on me, and sent me in with your husband. You know, you're part of this too. This is what Christians often do. Sin, and then when the repercussions come back on them, then they invoke God to be their judge and to sort it all out. And you can see God in heaven going, oh yeah, Sarah, oh yeah, that girl. Wow, she's just evil. She's nothing like you, you upstanding moral pillar. You know, oh yeah. That was a nice outfit you gave her. Did the job. That was good, you know. Now we all know what Victoria's Secret is. You know, you can't exactly sit here and point the moral finger at the person that you brought into the sin. She's surprised that Hagar's being ungodly. This is the woman who slept with her husband. Some of you have friends who sin with you. You intentionally sin with them. Your drinking buddy or whatever. You know, the guy who by the end of the night has his underwear on the outside of his pants. That guy. And then all of a sudden you realize, like, he stole money from you or wrecked your car or made out with your girlfriend. And you say, I can't believe he did that. The only reason you hang out with that guy is so that he can participate in your sin with you. Why would he be a shocking man when he sins against you? See, and that's what Sarah doesn't get. She doesn't get, if you run with people who sin with you, eventually they'll sin against you. Shouldn't have been hanging out with this girl in the first place. Oh, it doesn't look good, does it? Let me set up this next section for you. Did this really happen historically? Was there really a Hagar, really a Sarah, really an Abraham? See, there are people who want to tell you no, because Hagar is the mother of what group of people? The Arabs, who are in large part Muslim. And they say, oh, mama doesn't look good. We don't think that's a very good story. Now, the Jews don't like the story either, because Sarah, who's their mother, she doesn't look very good either. I mean, these are two very wicked women. And Christians who are spiritually descended from Abraham, we don't like the story either, because this looks like a dirty old coward. So a lot of people say, oh, we don't know if that story happened. Oh, we don't know if that's true. Now, interestingly, what's happened is, like this part of Scripture, as many other parts of Scripture, archaeology later comes along and confirms things that are in the Bible, showing that they were historically accurate and true. And there was a dig in Mesopotamia, I won't get into all the issues here, that actually came up with evidence, written evidence and scrolls, that Sarah actually existed. And actually there was a very sort of a weathered, worn out, but it was a very simple painting of Hagar showing that she was in fact an actual person. And we get an idea of what she looked like as this young, opportunistic gold digger who just wanted to have sex with an old man so that she could make a lot of money. And so I'll share that with you so you get an indication of what we're talking about. See, you didn't even see that coming. You didn't even see that. I've been doing that all day and it still cracks me up. I just think that's so funny. See, I have the best seat because I get to see your faces and it's like, huh? And others are like, and others are emailing me already. My inbox is just jammed. Don't crash my server with your nasty emails. Wait till Tuesday when we get the others deleted. That's funny though, isn't it? We were in Vegas this week. I was with my wife and I was teaching down there and I was having dinner with her and I started cracking up. She's like, what are you laughing at? Because I crack myself up all the time. I'm not funny, but I don't know it. So I think it's hilarious. And she says, I said, well, I'm going to do this Anna Nicole thing. She's like, are you sure? I'm like, positive. Yeah, positive. It'll totally fit the whole redneck theme. I got boots and NASCAR jacket. And it's 7:15. It's a snow day. You're here. You deserve a bonus. And I know some of you are never coming back, and this is a good time to leave, and you're saying, that should not have been done. I know, and I'll talk to the pastor about that tomorrow, first thing. I'm going to talk about that. How many thought that was actually pretty funny? Okay, good. Yeah, good. Married couples this morning, some of the wives were doing this when the husbands were laughing, like, that's not funny. It is funny. It's hilarious. Oh, that's good. I wish we had more services so I could do this some more. But alas, we'll move on. More Bible. She's like, is that okay? Is that all right? Yep, it's fine. Totally fine. It's good to laugh a little bit. Been a long week, you know? And it's a snow day, and it's late. I do this all day. I got to have a little fun. Otherwise, one day you'll just come in and I'll be on the roof with no shirt on, shooting people, smoking cigarettes because I'm at the end of my rope. You know, quoting Leviticus. Just that's it. I'm done. I'm done. This is how I cope. You're my therapy. Thank you. This is a big experiment. I think that's why most pastors freak out too. Those guys are no fun at all. No fun at all. I'm a little crazy. But I have verses. Verse 6. Here's the problem. It's hard to preach to in a beer jacket. It's hard to get real theological. So here's the situation with a hillbilly redneck family. Back to the saga. Sarah's mad because Hagar's pregnant. Hagar's being mean. Abraham's a total coward. So they got to figure out, what are we going to do with this girl who's pregnant with a baby? So here's what happens. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Well, you do whatever you want. Do with her what you think best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Hagar's been being mean. Now Sarah's going to retaliate. I don't know if this is hair pulling or, you know, what they're doing. Like, your shoes don't match your purse. I don't know how nasty this is getting. This is getting really heated. You know, this is bad. And now Hagar says, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm out of here. I'm packing my bags. I'm leaving. Okay, is Abram being a good guy, a godly guy? No. Well, I had sex with her, but now I won't defend her. And she's pregnant with my kid, so I'll let Sarah be brutal to her. He's just being this passive, cowardly guy who's just sinning and making a mess. He's not helping at all. So the story goes on. She takes off, packs her bags. That's it. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm done. She leaves. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. The road to Shur is on the way to Egypt. She's going home. She says, that's it. I give up. I'm going home. So she's heading home. Single, pregnant, homeless young lady heading home. And she sits down at a well, at a spring, by herself. This story parallels John chapter 4. There it was a Samaritan woman, ungodly. Here it's an Egyptian woman. Both were alone, both sitting at a well, both lamenting the fact that their sexual sins had ruined the quality of life. And what happens is, in John chapter 4, Jesus comes and sits down with the woman in the well, and who comes to sit here with Mother Hagar? Jesus. Up until this point, there's no hope and no hero in the story. It's just a mess. Well, now here comes the hero, here comes the hope. Jesus comes. I won't get into all the implications theologically. I wrote a commentary for you on Genesis. It's free. You could pick it up, look at the cross references. It's a big theological issue. But I'm not out on a limb. A lot of commentators agree with me. In the Bible, when an angel of the Lord shows up, it's an angel. An angel means messenger. Messenger. And when the angel of the Lord shows up, he's called God. He's worshipped as God. It's Jesus who gets off his throne, comes into human history for a divine appointment, a special occasion. Here, Hagar, who's not a believer, not a godly woman, she's a perverted, adulterous gold digger who is running away from home because she's sick of being mistreated, is all by herself. Nobody wants to be with her, but Jesus comes to her. Was she looking for Jesus? No, but he was looking for her. Did she love Jesus? No, but he loved her. Was she crying out to Jesus? No, but he was calling out to her. See, a lot of people say, oh, we don't like the Bible, we don't like Genesis because it's all patriarchal and chauvinistic. Women don't get treated with dignity. This woman gets treated with a lot of dignity. I don't know a lot of adulterous, gold-digging women who have God come down to sit next to them and be their friend. God speaks to this woman. He comes to this woman. He's very nice to, kind to, loving to this woman. A lot of love here for Hagar. Jesus comes and sits with her, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Why are you here? Now he knows, but he's asking her to articulate her perspective on her life. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. She said, you know what? They're hurting me. They're being mean to me. They're disrespecting me. And so here's what I'm doing. I'm running away. Then the angel of the Lord told her to do this. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Now many of us hear that as brutal. Go back. They were mean to her. Why does she got to go back? She's her own woman. She gets to make her own choices. She's independent. How come? I'll tell you why. She's homeless. She's flat broke. She's poor. She's walking to another country. She doesn't have a great plan in place. If she should get there safely, who knows what might happen to her on the road. No one will marry her because she's not a virgin. She's pregnant with a man who's not even of that nation, so it's a, we would call it a biracial child, so her people aren't going to want to marry her. She's going to grow up flat broke, poor, homeless, and this child is going to be born into a desperate situation. And I believe God is looking at it saying, Abram sinned, Sarah sinned, Hagar sinned, but it should not be the child that has to suffer. The child didn't do anything. This is a kid coming into the world, and we have to factor the well-being of the child into the equation. Otherwise, what happens to the kid? Tonight, 40% of children in America go to bed without a daddy. I believe God wants this child, we're going to find out in a moment, it's a son named Ishmael. He wants Ishmael to have a daddy. That's what God wants. He wants this boy to have a daddy who loves him, wrestles with him, feeds him, teaches him, helps him, raises him. To me, this is so close to my heart. I had a dad. I am a dad. I have four kids. So many of you didn't have a dad. So many of you didn't have a dad, and your life was very different, oftentimes in very hard ways, because mom had to shoulder the whole burden. Mom had to pay all the bills. You didn't have a full family. Some of you have already become single mothers, and you have children, but no husband. Some of you men have already impregnated women. Some of those women have aborted their children. Some of them have birthed their children, and your fathers that are not involved in the life of your child. I believe all of this grieves the heart of God, who says that he is a father to the fatherless, that he cares about children. He cares about the well-being of children. What he's telling Hagar is this: you and Sarah and Abram all sin. And now you're all fighting, but you're all sinners. Go back there, deal with your sin, but don't take the boy away from his dad. His dad will love him. His dad will raise him. His dad will train him. His dad will feed him. His dad will house him. His dad will take care of him. His dad is rich. His dad is a Christian. He did do a wicked thing, but allow the father to help raise the son. Now, it's going to be a messy family. Right? They don't necessarily get married. It doesn't all go good. But God's desire is that the son would have a dad. Okay, and this isn't going to be one big happy family. Previously, I think I skipped it. That is hilarious. Right here. That verse 3. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarah, his wife, took the Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Does Hagar ever become the wife? No. No. They never get married. They never become husband and wife. Sarah calls Hagar the wife. Moses, through the rest of the story, and God through Moses, always calls her the maidservant. What this shows you is this, that some people, when they sin, they try to use a biblical word to make it all seem better. A guy's living with his girlfriend. He says, well, we're married in our heart. Doesn't count. A couple sleeping together. They say, well, we're going to get married. We're married in God's eyes. No, God's eyes are flaming, fiery red. And he's not even blinking. I can tell you, from his eyes, it's not good. See, Sarah is trying to take a sin and put a good word over it. Right, this is like people who run off and commit affairs and call them affairs instead of adultery. Prom was an affair. Adultery is something altogether different. We use good words for good things, bad words for bad things. Here, Sarah is using a good word for a bad thing. The fact is that even though Hagar would come back, and even though Hagar would raise the child with Abram, that doesn't make her a wife. He already has a wife. So what I'm saying is this: you may sin and God may forgive you, but the implications linger and it makes life very complicated. But if you're pregnant, you have a child, you have to consider the best interests of the child. They should have never had sex, but they have. And the child's on the way. She's not the wife. She'll never be the wife. But someone needs to take care of the child, and the child needs a daddy. The child needs a daddy. So go back. And the angel added, I will so increase your descendants, they will be too numerous to count. What God says is, just like I said I'd protect Abram and be a shield, I'll protect you as well. And just like I told Abram that I would bless him, I'll bless you and I'll bless your son as well. You're going to be a whole nation of people. She has a son. That son has 12 sons. Those 12 sons become a nation today. the Arabs are descendants of Hagar and this boy Ishmael. The Arabs all over the world come from this sexual encounter between Abram and Hagar. Okay, that's why there's still friction. Later on, Sarah is going to give birth to a son named Isaac. Now there's Abram and his girlfriend and his son Ishmael, and there's Abram and his wife and his son Isaac. The Jews come from Isaac, and the Arabs come from Ishmael. That's why today, 4,000 years later, they're still fighting. Both have become great nations, as God promised. Both have been blessed, as God promised. And both are still fighting over which one is the legitimate heir to the legacy of Abraham. And I'm sure when Abram went to bed, all he was thinking was, I get to have sex with a hot young woman. Sounds great. I'm sure he wasn't thinking, and two nations will come forth, and blood will be shed for 4,000 plus years. See, we get so short-sighted. If you go to bed with someone, thousands of people might die in the years to come because of friction and animosity that comes from your bed. Some of you are living in that right now. You're part of one side of the family, maybe the legitimate or illegitimate side of the family. Maybe it's a broken and split family, and there's friction and conflict in your family. Sometimes we just think we're having sex. We're not. We're making the future. It's a big deal. She does get blessed by God. Then the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child. You'll have a son. This is beautiful. God knows everything. He looks in her belly and he says, it's a boy. Doesn't need to go in and have an MRI done, no scope, nothing. What's in her belly? A baby. Our culture doesn't know that. Or they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1 would say. She's having a baby. She's having a baby boy. And you shall name him Ishmael. Okay? For the Lord has heard your misery. This is a common thing. When a woman gets pregnant with a very important son, an angel shows up to pronounce it, oftentimes naming the child. That happens here with Ishmael. It'll happen in Genesis with Isaac. It'll happen in Judges with Samson. It happens with John the Baptist. It happens with Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, where his mother Mary is visited by Gabriel, the angel, who gives the name for Jesus and tells her that she's going to have a son. Here, this is a very sacred, wonderful occasion. Nobody's happy about the birth of this son. Nobody's celebrating the birth of this son. Hagar's all by herself feeling rejected and dejected, and God, Jesus Christ, shows up and says, well, it's a boy, and this is a wonderful thing. And I know it's a hard time, but you're going to have a son, so let's celebrate that. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Ishmael means God hears me. That's what it means. See, the whole time, Hagar's thinking, I'm saying terrible things to and about Sarah, but nobody's listening. And Sarah's saying terrible, awful things about me. Nobody's listening. God was listening. God listened to these two women devise the scheme. God listened to these two women bicker and fight. Hagar is off by herself at a well. She's crying, shedding her tears. How am I going to raise my son? How am I going to pay my bills? I'm a single mother. Nobody's going to want to marry me. What have I done? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my boy? Jesus shows up and he says, you know what? I was listening. Hagar, I love you and I love your son. You've done a terrible thing and it's going to be a hard life. But I heard you and I've come to sit here with you. And I'm going to tell you what to do so that you'll stop making a mess of your life. And I'm going to help you figure this out so that it's as good as it can be under the circumstances. The kindness of Jesus. He will be a wild donkey of a man. You ever been behind a wild donkey? Not for long, right? You're flying. A wild donkey, try to ride a wild donkey. I mean, this boy, what he's saying is this, he's going to be a boy with ADDDDDD, free range boy, run around in the yard, won't take a bath, pees outside, just fights for the exercise, he needs a daddy, this boy is going to be work, a lot of work. Some of you boys were that child, right? All right? That's why your mom's still taking pills, trying to sort it all out, right? You are that kind of boy. This is a tough boy. This is a boy who's going to grow up being the illegitimate biracial son. Everybody's going to make fun of him. Oh, your daddy has your mommy as his girlfriend, but he never did leave his wife. I mean, this is a boy who's got to fight and be tough. He's a lot like his mom, stubborn, hard-headed, and tough. His descendants are a lot like him as well. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. He's going to be fighting a lot. How many of you guys grew up fighting? I grew up fighting. He's growing up fighting. And everyone's hand will be against him. War. A lot of people are like, how come the Arabs are so tough and we keep having issues? Well, it's been a while, right? It's been 4,000 years. His descendants are a lot like him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers, fighting Jews, fighting Christians, fighting everybody. How should we treat Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael? We should treat them as the Lord Jesus Christ treated their mother. Go to them with loving kindness, mercy, grace, patience, honesty. We get no indication that at this point Hagar believed or that she ever converted and became a Christian, but Jesus was very nice to her and helped her and loved her. We too, with Arab people, should be nice and kind and love them as Jesus did. Too oftentimes, Christians take the posture that, well, if Arabs who are largely Muslim are unhappy with us or angry toward us, then we should fight like them. Well, I'm not saying that we should never defend ourselves, but you know what? What we're dealing with is old family wounds that maybe are only overcome by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Arabs need the love of Jesus too, including the Muslims. And I'm telling you this, if Abraham wouldn't have had sex with an Egyptian woman, there would be no Islam. So we can't really stand back and say, you guys are ruining the world. We've got to say, well, the father of our faith created the problem. He had sex with an Egyptian woman. Because of that, his descendants did not live near him, and they began worshiping other gods, and out of that ultimately came Islam and a lot of conflict in the world today. It's interesting, isn't it? How a lot of our trouble today, if you trace it historically, started with someone's sin who belonged to God and made a problem in the world. And it closes with this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Okay, she gives him a name, El Roy. Some of your translations will have a note or a footnote saying that she named God El Roy. This is the only time in the Bible that a human being ascribes a name to God. This is absolutely unprecedented. Every other time God gives his name to us, here she gives a name to God. What she says is, you are El Roy. You are the God who sees. You saw Abram go to Egypt. You saw him take me with him. You saw he and I have intimate relations. You saw his wife and I fighting. You see everything, don't you? A lot of people think, no witness, no crime. If nobody saw it, it doesn't count. God says, I see everything. And I hear everything. I'm Ishmael. I hear everything. And I am El Roy. I see everything. This is God's omniscience, his all-knowingness. Now, if someone is sinning against us, this is very comforting. You say, I was hurt. I was taken advantage of. Someone sinned against me. There was no witnesses. There's no justice. And God said, I saw it. And I'm a just God, and I'll take care of things. You say, oh, thank you, God. When we're the perpetrator of the crime, we're hurting other people, we're lying, we're doing damage. God says, I'm El Roy, I saw everything. You go, oh, no. See, God's ability to see and know and hear all is a glorious thing when we have been sinned against, and it is a frightening thing when we have sinned. And she says, that is God. It is El Roy. He sees everything. Sees my heart, sees my life, sees my deeds, my misdeeds. Do you believe that God hears every word you speak? He does. He does. That's why we love prayer. We can speak to God, and he actually listens. We have to be very careful with the words we speak. If we curse him or curse others, all of a sudden, God is hearing, and he's displeased with what comes out of our mouth. Do you believe that God sees everything? Maybe there's things that your friends or family don't know. Maybe there's things you do in secret or private, an addiction or a perversion. And you think, well, I've got it managed and hidden. God says, I see it. I see it. And the beautiful thing is, this is why it's so easy to repent of sin, and I would encourage you to do that tonight. When we sin in secret, sometimes we don't pray to God for help and forgiveness because we're thinking, I can't tell him that. He'll be so disappointed. He said, I saw it. Already, it's not like I went, oh! You did what? I had no idea the lights were out. I couldn't see a thing. He knows. And so when we speak to God, all we're doing is repenting and sharing and bringing our desires and our dreams and our hopes and our fears and our failures and our longings. We're articulating them to the God who hears. But he's the God who has already seen what has been done to us and what we have done to others. He's all-knowing. That is why the well was called Beer Lahoy Roy. Wouldn't that be great if you had a beer well? I was just thinking about that. The well was called Beer. Whoa! She's blessed. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't you love to have that well? Big tap on it like Guinness or Mac and Jack's. Like, well, praise the Lord. Yeah, this is a well. And my well is well. That's actually not what it means, though that would be glorious. And I'm still praying for that kind of well. Not a Budweiser well. I don't want that well. What Beer Lahoy Roy means, all it means is the well of the God who sees me. So that's what she calls that place. She renames it after the fact that God has come to be with her. And it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. And then here is the conclusion. So Hagar bore Abram a son, just like God promised. God knows everything. God sees where it's all going. God lays it all out. And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Was Abram there for the birth of his son? Yes. When the baby was born, did he take the son in his arms, pray over him, say, God, do you want him to be named Ishmael? We're naming him Ishmael. He did. Did Abram raise that boy? Raise that boy. Did he love that boy? He loved that boy. Later on, when God comes to him and says, well, I'm going to give you another son. Ishmael's not the son of the promise. Abram says, can you make him the son of the promise? I love him so much. I love this boy. It's a good thing that she didn't go to Egypt, otherwise he would have not been raised by a loving daddy. He needs a daddy. I want to drill this down for you women. It's not just about having sex, having a man, and having a baby. You want to be a woman who honors God, waits patiently for him to provide, not taking matters into your own hands like Hagar and Sarah. Gentlemen, God sees all, God knows all. Sex is a sacred thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it belongs to the marriage covenant, not to be wasted in other ways and places. If you are a man who has already had a child out of wedlock and you're not involved in that child's life, you need to do like Abram did and make the best of a hard situation. Maybe you can marry the mother. Maybe that's not the fitting thing to do, but the least you can do is love the child. I'll tell you a story. A couple years ago at Mars Hill, there was a gentleman who had had a child with a girlfriend, walked out on the girlfriend, never met the child. It had been 4, 5, 6 years, something of that nature. He had never paid a dollar of child support. He had never visited the child, never sent a birthday card, a teddy bear, nothing. He came to Christ. He was coming to the church. Found out about it. Sat him down. Said, what are you doing? You are a Christian. And out there is a little girl, and you're her daddy. He said, well, I don't think I can marry this woman. I'm engaged to this other woman, and she's seeing somebody else. And I don't think we can make this a big, happy family. I said, well, look. There's precedent for this in the Bible. Maybe you're not going to be one big happy family, but you can love your daughter. She doesn't even know who her daddy is, and you're a Christian. And the girl only lived a few miles from her dad. We're talking about if he had to, he could walk over and see her in all likelihood. And he said, well, what do you want me to do? I said, here's what you're going to do. You sell your vehicle, all your tools, all your hobby stuff. You're going to sell everything. You're going to write a big fat check with an apology telling the mother that you came to Christ, promising her to pay off every dollar you owe. And when you do, you want to see your daughter and apologize to her for being a jerk and walking out on her and not helping her and not being involved in her life. And you're going to tell her about Jesus so that she will know that Jesus has turned you from a jerk to a daddy. He's like, I don't want to do that. I was like, but we're not voting. You know, this is what you're going to do. And so the elders met with him too, and like we took turns, you know, I'd hold him and Leaf would punch him, and then Leaf would hold him and I'd punch him, and you know, we took turns on this guy. And eventually it came to, it's like, well, we're going to haul you before the church, and you can explain to everybody in the church why you're a jerk for Jesus' dad. He said, okay, fine. So we sold everything, sent it to her, started taking the bus to work, did what he needed to do. And the mother forgave him, and he got to meet his little girl, and he brought her to church, and I got to meet her. He got to lead her to Christ. And everything's not perfect, but she knows who her daddy is, and he loves her, and he's actively involved in her life, and she has a daddy. Some of you men have already messed up. You already have children that you're not fathering. You need to do like Abram and say, I need to make the best of a hard situation because it's not the child's fault. Some of you women are already single mothers, and you identify with Hagar saying, I shouldn't have had sex. I shouldn't have this baby. It shouldn't be like this, but it's too late. What do I do? The good news is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll come and sit with you as he did for Hagar. He'll come and bless your child as he did Hagar's child. He will love and protect and watch over you, and God will be a father to the fatherless, and God's that good, gracious, and kind. That's how good he is. And I would say this too for you men. When there's women like Hagar, if they should have hearts that turn toward the Lord and they become new creations in Christ and fall in love with Jesus and they're single mothers, I would really encourage you, because many of you are single men and some of you are very, very fine men that I'm quite frankly very proud of. Okay? I want to say that. I would encourage you fine Christian men, when you think about getting a wife, to not overlook the single mothers who have made a tragic mistake but have come to the Lord Jesus in repentance. They need a husband and their children need a daddy. And the best person to become the daddy, to do like Abram did, and if a man won't do like Abram did and pick up his responsibilities, then a godly man needs to step in and pick up the slack. So many of you, your lives would have been different if some man would have stepped in and said, I'll love you and be like a dad, or I'll marry your mom and I'll be your dad. And I love Jesus and we're going to walk with him. And there's so many kids that go to bed without a father tonight. This just kills me. The New Testament gospel is that God is a father, that we're the children of God, we're all orphans, and that God has adopted us into his family. And as Christian men, we adopt children so that we could show the gospel and the love of Jesus. And I'll close with this. Can you think of another boy in the Bible who an angel showed up and pronounced that he would be born, gave his mother the name? His mother was a poor, young, single, unmarried woman with a bad reputation. He had no daddy to raise him. And a man named Joseph stepped up, married his mommy, adopted him, loved him, and raised him so he would have a daddy. That boy's name was Jesus. A lot of you men should aspire to be like Joseph. Aspire to be like Abram. Joseph raised a child that was not his biological own. Jesus. Abram raised a son who was his biological own and came out of sin, Ishmael. And I'll close with this. We look at the story, we got to find the hero and the hope. Okay, we look at Hagar. Is she the hero? Did we find hope? No. The Arabs try to make her into a victim. She's really not. She's a young, opportunistic gold digger who had sex with an old man so that she could have his son, so that she could kick out the wife and she could inherit the jackpot. There's no hope. There's no hero in Hagar. Well, how about Sarah? Is she hope and hero? Is she a godly, great woman? No. She's a controlling, maniacal, emotional woman who wants a baby so bad that she tries to use her employee, if you will, her maidservant, and tries to have adultery end up in godly bliss. No hope there. How about Abram, the good father of our faith? Any hope or hero there? No, a dirty old coward. Where's our hope? Where's our hero? Who's our hero in the story? Where's our hope? Jesus comes in. On the earth, total mess, sin, sinners, devastation, destruction, hopelessness, mess. Jesus shows up. Now, there's hope. Our hero has come into the story. And for us, it's the same thing. We're all sinners. All sin falls short of the glory of God. Some of you guys are going, man, I'm a pervert. I'm like Abram. Some of you ladies are thinking, I'm a controlling, maniacal sociopath. I'm like Sarah. Some of you ladies are thinking, I'm an opportunistic, person who manipulates men to get them to date me or marry me or have a child for them so they're attached to me or have to give me money. This all makes sense. This seems like my life. Their life's not so distant from mine. Great. Jesus Christ came into human history again later. He lived without sin. He died for sin. He rose. He conquered sin and death. He calls us by name. He embraces us. He blesses us. He gives us wisdom to straighten out the messes we have made. He has a heart for our children and our children's children, and he's trying to bring the cycle of sin and folly to an end so that our kids don't have to grow up in the messy world that we made. So he's our hero. He's Ishmael. Jesus Christ is the God who hears. So today you could talk to Jesus. You could pray to Jesus. Even if you're not a Christian, you could talk to him. He's here with us. He's the God who hears. He's El Roy. He's the God who sees. He knows what's going on. So don't bear it yourself and try and clean up your life. Bring it to Jesus. He already sees it. He loves you. He wants to sit with you. He wants to help you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to bring order out of the chaos that you've made. And he wants to come alongside you because he's a great God. And he's the God who comes to us. He comes to be with us tonight. Jesus is here. He's here to meet with you. He loves you. He's been watching your life. He's been hearing your words. He's come to be with you. And he'll sit right there with you, just as he did with Hagar at the well. And he will speak wisdom to you. He'll ask you to trust him in faith. And if you do, he will bless you and your life will go better and he will keep you from harm. And the last thing that he asks of us is that we wait patiently for him to get things sorted out. We wait patiently for him to act. And we don't try and get ahead of God. Get ourselves a spouse because we got to have one. Get ourselves some money because we got to have some. What we do is we honor God in faith, trusting that in the right time and in the right way, he will provide the right people and the right things. And we don't get ahead of God. And if you have gotten ahead of God, if you have sinned, if you do identify with these people, it's a great time to sit there with Jesus, give him your sin, receive his forgiveness, begin your relationship with him tonight. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to respond. We're going to respond. The story is not just about them, it's about us. We've got to read ourselves in the lines, and we need to respond. We're going to respond in prayer. You can get some time in prayer, talking to Jesus. We're going to respond in worship. We're going to respond in giving tithes and offerings. If you're not a Christian, you're a visitor, don't give. We don't want your money. You're a guest. Good to have you. We'll partake of communion, remembering Jesus' body and blood, that he came, body and blood. He rose, body and blood. He's coming again, body and blood. And you know what's cool? We're all here tonight. Does Jesus know you're here? He sees. He sees you're here. And so when you pray, will he hear? He'll hear. And when we sing, he hears. That's why we sing. We sing and we pray because he's the God who hears. And we're here to meet with him. You're here to meet with him. He's here to meet with you. He loves you very much, and so do we. Thank you for your time. Thank you for coming to our first 7:15 service. May God fill it up with your family and your friends. Let me pray and have Luke come up and we will pray and we will sing and Jesus will hear and he will come to be with us. He sees us. He sees our lives. We identify with the sinners. We need hope from our hero. Amen. Jesus, thank you for being with us. Thank you for being Ishmael, the God who hears. You hear our tears and our words and our cries and our prayers and our sorrows and our worship and our joy. You hear it all. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being Ishmael, the God who hears. Jesus, thank you for being El Roy, the God who sees. Sees the evils that have been done to us, the evils that we have done to others. You also see the obedient times when we have done good things and no one else has seen, but you have seen and you know. And we get our comfort in knowing that you are the God who sees. Jesus, thank you that you are the God who comes. That you come looking for us, that you call us by name, that you're willing to humbly sit with us, that you're wanting to help us, that you're wanting to help straighten out situations and relationships and circumstances in our life, that you're so humble, you're willing to come alongside and help us. And Jesus, I pray for those women who identify with Sarah. They want to get married, they want to get pregnant, they want to have a baby, they want to be a mother, and it's hard. God, I pray that as you eventually did give her a child, that you would meet that longing in their heart, which is a good and noble desire. But that he would cause them to be patient and not to take matter into their own hands. I pray for the women who identify with Hagar, that they have used sex to manipulate men, that they have done unspeakable things, that they have been absolutely self-interested and not thought about marriages or children or other things. God, may you bring them to their senses. May you speak wisdom to them so that they will not do any more harm to themselves or others. And God, for the men who identify with Abram, perverted and cowardly, not speaking up when sin is being encouraged, not working when injustice is being committed, and taking advantage of vulnerable women because it sounded like a great time for them personally. God, may you forgive us all. May you embrace us all. May you help us all. May you seek and save us all. May we respond to you. And Jesus, as we pray tonight, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And as we sing, we ask that you would enjoy our songs. And as we gather, we thank you that you see our hearts, you see our lives, you know our future, and that you love us and you have good things in store for us. So we come to you, Lord Jesus, with great gratitude. Amen.